1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, the title of this thing is The Deep Things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And you go through that whole series of verses there in 1 Corinthians 2, I guess you should go there, and you see something that is a marvelous thing where it talks about there in verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 9 is where it starts. Verse 9, I have not seen, neither heard, never heard this stuff before. And so the Spirit of God will teach people these things. And this is what took place during Paul's time. And like it says in verse 10, God has revealed these things, the things which God has prepared for them in verse 9. And nobody heard these things before. So God revealed them to us by His Spirit. And you go down to verse 12, we've received this, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given. So God would teach people things back in those days. We know that. That's not anything new for us to hear. And somebody would say that, take that phrase right there in verse 10, see, the deep things of God. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 5, and let me show you how this thing can be used against you. Luke chapter 5, this is what you'll hear probably in most churches out there that are Great Commission, gospel-following, Baptistic, Lutheran, you know, call it whatever you want. Pick your denomination. And they would probably go to a verse like Luke chapter 5, verse 4, getting out into this story. You're using this story where it says, Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And look at chapter 6, verse 48. So there's a command to launch out into the deep. Let's get out where the real stuff is at. Then he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 48, here's another one. And you know this story even from last week. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And last week we talked about how the rock today is serious, the risen Savior. And the risen Savior talks to us through the Spirit of God, through Paul's writings, through a King James Bible rightly divided. So our rock today is really Paul, even though Paul is just referring it all back up to Jesus Christ, who is our true rock. But our practical rock is to follow Paul. So there's that. But he said here in verse 48, dig deep. And laid that foundation. It had to dig deep. And you know these big bridges? This is how they're talking. You know the big bridges we have out there and these big tall towers they have up there? You've got to dig deep and have that solid foundation. You've got to dig deep to get that foundation to grab. And I went back to one of my old emails a long time ago, and this was mentioned from a guy who's been doing the Paul teachings in his own personal family and his neighborhood. He works with the Amish and everything. Been doing Paul much longer than we have. And, you know, with Paul, following Paul's teachings, the risen Savior, all that he has written to us, there are no deep things. There's nothing. Now, why is that such an issue? Because here these these Great Commission and these pastors and these educated people and these, you need them. Because, see, in order to go deep, you've got to know the Greek and the Hebrew because you want to get past what you have right there in your Bible. Or, like we read last week, the guy that wrote the Message Bible, he has the original manuscripts. He has those things in his own possession, which is a bold 100% lie. But in order to do that, you don't have the originals. So, in order to go deep, you've got to let this guy go deep for you. He's been to college. He's been to Bible school. You can find miscellaneous studies and pick a subject. You can find books on any subject that's out there. You can let these guys take all the different Bible versions and you can study them and study this what this says, study this what this says, and depending upon where you went to school to learn how to study what these things all say, you can come up with your own conclusion. You can come up with your own teachings as whatever. See, we can't do that. In order to go deep into God's teachings, because, see, the Spirit of God will will give us the deep things of God, it says, to learn the deep things of God. And we're too busy. We are, but we're still too busy in their eyes to do any deep study. You need to go to Bible college, like this one guy wrote. You need to study. You need to take a class on hermeneutics, which I heard what it means. Now I forgot again, but everybody has to take those classes on hermeneutics. I think it's how to basically preach your Bible, I guess. I'm not sure what that thing means. And then also depending upon the college your pastor went to or institute or where did he get his training, you ask questions like that because, see, you don't have time to do that. So he let this other guy do that. So this other pastor who's what would be called a know-it-all, they come across that with flattering words and enticing words of man's wisdom. Then the only way for people today to go deep is to follow the man. Now, I learned a number of years ago, about 7 years ago, 6 years ago, I guess it would have been, that I heard somebody teaching some things, and it was way beyond the class. It was way beyond the people. And it was getting that way more and more and more. And But what I was sitting in the back recognizing was the fact that we don't understand what's being taught here, but wow, it's impressive. And that's how you get followers. That's how you follow a person. Because you haven't got the time or the ability or the skill or your reading level is such or your grammar does not exist or you want to go back into all these other things and the education and the other languages and the whole thing. And see, we're taught that in order to go deep, that's what you have to do. And my point this morning is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 still. Look at verse... Well, I guess that's the whole thing here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know the verse I'm going to. You know where I'm headed to this thing. That in Paul's day, those deep things, as it says, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And reveals them to people in those days. Now, we also have come to realize that in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, 8, we see that whatever was revealed was only revealed to them in what? In part. There's only just enough that they can handle. We know Jesus even says that. I'd like to teach you more, but you can't handle all that. Can you imagine what Jesus could have sat down and told everybody? He could have sat down and started from the beginning of which there was none and go all the way to the end of which there is none. And the people would have been way too much. So, in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, that's the preachings and teachings of the Word of God, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, in other words, God has given them knowledge. It isn't just the fact that there's knowledge, the whole context here is the fact that God has given them this knowledge. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So all these things that God was giving to these people, the deep things of God, as it stated there, are no longer too deep for us. Look at Colossians chapter 1. I'll make my point this morning. Colossians chapter 1. We've been led to believe that there are things in this Bible that are too deep for us. Now, there are things I don't understand because, A, I haven't read it enough, haven't studied it enough. I don't understand how it is that Christ does a circumcision without hand. I don't know how He does that, but I know that He does that, and He tells us what takes place. He tells all that is accomplished in there, how important it is. So that's not deep. You know. So we see in Colossians 1:9, for example, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So there is a time where He has said, listen, I hope that you can get all this wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, because we have what Paul has written, the risen Savior is given to Paul, those things which are going to be given to them during that time, we now have available in this Bible. Either this is that which is perfect, or there is no Bible anywhere. Because no other makes that claim, no other even has that verse in it, let alone make that claim. And this has been around. There's all sorts of reasons why we believe this to be the Word of Truth, the Word of God. And if that's the case, it has to be that which is perfect, or it's got problems in there. And if it's got a problem in there, then yes, it's put together by men, and let's quit. Because there's a whole lot more things to do that we could be doing instead of playing a religion game. But we're not playing a religion game. We're learning from a Bible that's the Holy Bible, the Scriptures, rightly divide that thing. And if we rightly divide this English King James 1611 Bible, no other Bibles can do this, and look at this thing through Paul, there's nothing too deep. There's nothing too deep. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Paul existed in those days to tell people what it is God would have him tell them. So he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, he says, to consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. All things except the deep things, or just all things? So we can get an understanding in all things by considering what Paul says. We have what Paul says. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Yes, there are things we don't know. Whose fault is that? That's our fault. God is not to be blamed for one iota of us not knowing something. What about a verse we can't remember? Whose fault is that? Is it because it's a complicated verse? No. Most of that verse probably has one, if not at the most, two syllables in all the words. It's got a little rhythm to it, most of those verses, and they're not hard to memorize. Romans chapter 7, 15 to 21, I think it is. You'll do anything for chocolate. You know, you got it for chocolate. But it had something to it. It can be done. I heard somebody say that yesterday I was talking to this one man, and this is part of the reason he split up with the family there. He said in his service that he was preaching, he said, we don't have to sin anymore. And it's not on a doctrinal basis he was talking about as far as Christ, there is no law, that type of thing. It's just the fact that now that we are no longer we're no longer serving sin and we're separated from that, now we choose. We choose to sin. We choose to do wrong, put it that way. We don't have to. And I can't find anything that Paul has said that we can't do. So you mean you could go through a whole day without sinning? Yes. Potential is there. And I believe it. I understand what he's saying. Yeah, there's no law, so there's not going to be any sin anyway. But to do anything bad that would displease God, we have the potential of doing that because we can follow. But are we going to? No, we're not going to, because the flesh is there and the flesh is going to challenge us. There's sin within us. Somewhere along the line, everybody in this room is going to choose something that flesh wants you to do, and it's wrong. But we don't have to. So is that a deep thing? That's not a deep thing. By following Paul and looking at Paul and studying Paul, as well as the rest of the Bible in an admonition factor or learning about God himself, there's nothing too deep. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 18. The first phrase right there is, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We can see things now that we've never seen before. To a lost person, to a blinded person, even if he's a Christian, doesn't understand rightly dividing, I've heard people say, and I probably even said it, and I certainly don't mean, maybe I didn't, but learning rightly dividing is a deep thing. No, it's not. This is not a complicated thing. Just like that guy that said in the James study during Sunday school this morning, well, we need to see who it was written to, okay? Then we know, according to verse 14, that he says that James uses the word brethren, so he's referring to the Christians, and so James is written to Christians. And that's so backwards. No, it's written to the 12 tribes, that's Jews. James is a Jew. And when he says the word brethren, he's talking about the brethren. And there's no rightly dividing that takes place. Is that a deep thing? No, that's so much on the surface, I'm puzzled how we don't see that. You ever not seen stuff? Yeah. I've never seen it. I've never seen things that now to me is like, and you said this to yourself, how did I miss that? Why did I not see where it says I'm supposed to follow Paul and follow Paul's writings? I've read through Acts chapter 9 and 10 and 11. I've read through those things. How did I miss it? Well, there's all sorts of reasons, but that's not the sermon this morning. We're going to look at the fact that there's nothing deep today. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation, and it goes on. We're talking about the simplicity here. Look at chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He mentions simplicity. Things that are deep are not simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, meaning if you think about it, even the good stuff the devil can use, and we've talked about that, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And to be told that there are some deep things that you need to learn and you need to listen, let me teach them to you, and we'll go down and go deeper and we'll go deeper and we'll go deeper and deeper based on language, all this kind of stuff, that's bunk. Because we're talking about the simplicity that is in Christ. We're talking about an understanding that the Spirit of God would give us, even the deep things of God, through Paul, and we have Paul's writings, so it's all there. We don't have to go, there's nothing to go deep on. For example, here are some examples of going deep. The gap theory. Between Genesis 1 and 1 and between Genesis 1 and 2, there's about 50 pages of a study to prove that there was a time in between 1 and 1-2, I think, where everything, where Earth existed or people, I'm not sure how that thing goes. There's a gap in there where all sorts of things took place. And I've read their writings, it's like, oh, I can't keep up with this. And then I've read the counter writings to the gap theory, that there is no gap theory. And their pages are like, 50, they got 50, 60 pages minimum to prove the fact that there isn't one. You know what that is? That is bunk. They'll build a church on that thing. Does your pastor believe in the gap fact? Well, no. Well, he's wrong. I mean, how can you be a believer of, I've heard this, how can you be a believer of the King James Bible if you don't believe in the gap fact? Well, really, quite easily, actually. You know, I don't want to get, we've been over that argument before with people. We've studied that thing a little bit. So the guy can get up there and he can present something that you have no idea what he's talking about. Sure does make sense. And he's got you. He hooked you in. Then you get a guy up there the next Sunday, presents how it's not true, and you go, that makes sense too. Yeah, I don't believe in the gap fact anymore. And that's the deep stuff that is not really deep. It's just in the muddy water. Geocentricity. I like geocentricity. It's interesting. I've got a couple of books if anybody's into that thing. You can have them if you want them. I don't really care. Does the earth go around the sun or does the sun go around the earth? I really don't care. Just so it's there when we need it and it's gone when we don't need it. Whether we went around it or it went around us, I really don't care. You've got people that go so deep they can find and figure out contradictions in that Bible. There's no contradictions in that Bible. You think you're going deep? You're not going deep. You're lying. You're not rightly dividing. You have to go deep, according to these people, to find the better word. You've got people that'll go through not rightly dividing at all, and they'll take this passage and this passage, this passage in James, they'll take this passage in Ephesians, then we'll go back, like this morning, we'll go back to 1 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll go back over here to Hebrews, go back over here to Romans to prove your point. And you can't keep track of that. I'm just like, whoa, wow. And you know what we usually say? Boy, that guy was good. He was impressive. And he's got you. That's not right. You've got people that can make you feel so guilty. Now the Scriptures can make you feel guilty. No doubt about it. But a guy can manipulate it to where you turn in your cow and somehow get a lot of money. Whatever the thing was there. And they can get you to feel... I've done that. I gave a whole paycheck because the guy made me feel so guilty. We were behind a month for about a year. Never got it made back. This is weird. Good words, fair speeches, quite often is what they call going deep. Now, if we show people that through Paul, the simplicity that is in Christ, and going deep, it's not there, then these people will lose some things. They will lose their, I mean, the people that are teaching the deep things of God. They'll lose their glory. They'll lose their money. They'll lose their prestige. And a lot of them lose their kindness. They have no kindness for you. They will lose their respect. They're afraid of that stuff. And look at Galatians chapter 1. It's totally, totally unnecessary to think that we have to go deep today, because the deep things of God have been revealed. They're in that Bible. They're in a rightly divided Bible. And if you go to Paul, they're all understandable. I shall show you here this morning and tonight. Galatians chapter 1. You know, we've been at this Paul stuff for about, 2008, 2009, we get back to 2004, a number of years. 2003, and that's 6 years. 6 or 7 years, 5 or 6 years. And we're going through the same verses all the time. Have you noticed that? I hope nobody says when you come to church, well, I suppose we're going to hear about the risen Savior through Paul again. Because, see, that's what you're supposed to hear when you come here. And I'm going over verses that, well, I bet your Bibles are marked. I can hardly mark my Bible anymore. I mean, if I do anything anymore, I might as well just take some black paint and cover up the words. But there's, have you noticed there's still more in those words? And how much are we talking here? Just a little scribble of our Bible. And there's still things. For here, for example, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Now, we've been over this before, Galatians chapter 1. Let's read it again, though. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Okay? For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, he says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man didn't teach him this. The revelation of Jesus Christ revealed it to him. Now, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. This is the kind of part where we kind of read through it quickly. Because it kind of, I know what he's talking about there. But we miss things. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. There we go. Now, if you have room for ink or pencil, underline. If you don't have to, I'm not telling you, never mind. I'm not telling you what to do. I got to get away from that. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. You know what Gentiles are? Heathen. And he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So, where do we learn about the real risen Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Christ? Where do we learn that from? King James Bible, yes. But from Paul. And when he says right there, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, it starts with Paul. So this Bible that we have has what Jesus Christ has revealed to Paul, actually what God has revealed to Paul to reveal his son, so Paul will be the one to go out and teach the Gentiles, to teach the heathen. So that's what we have. So if we're going to learn anything, we're going to learn it from Paul. This is a great verse right there. I don't think it's been in my Bible until just a couple days ago. I think it popped in there because I don't remember reading that before with any brain attached. Because when he says, to reveal his son in me, he could have revealed his son in anybody. What are you talking about? Stephen preached about him and Peter preached about him. You know? But to reveal his son, as much as he's revealed, the risen Savior, they already knew Jesus. See what I'm saying? Everybody knew about everybody, but word was out. Jesus was Jesus, and he was there. He died on the cross. A lot of those guys knew that. But his son was revealed through Paul. So we learn a lot more from Paul than anybody else because it was revealed into Paul. So if there's anything deep, it's going to come through Paul. Preach him among the heathen. Okay? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. The frustrating thing for me is I don't remember these verses when you're talking to people. So what we need to do here is we need to put together a Paul Bible with only the Paul. No, we can't do that. That's what people would do to make money. No, that's not right. We'd never do that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. You know these verses. Now let's read through a whole bunch of verses here. Here we go. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation, there it is again, he made known unto me the mystery. I have a parenthesis here. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's a deep thing. That's a deep thing right there. The mystery of Christ. This mystery. But it is no longer a deep thing because it's been revealed to Paul. Paul's going to tell us these things. First in verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There. That's not deep. There it is. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, and given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, and this is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, there we are, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now that's deep. No, it's not, because Paul teaches us those things. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's deep. No, it isn't, because Paul teaches us that. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So that's my drift here this morning. There are things that are very deep, but not anymore. Because it's been revealed to Paul, his son, and the unsearchable riches of Christ and all these other things that we're going to look at this morning and tonight that people would consider to be deep. And they're really not. Why would we consider them to be deep? We haven't studied them. Maybe it hasn't been preached, hasn't been teached or taught. The time hasn't been given to it. But it's in that book. Look at, boy, what is the matter in there? let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. We did in this, we'll just do one or two of them here this morning, then we'll get rolling here. 1 Corinthians 14. He tells us not to be children in understanding. I'm sure that we've talked about, no offense to you girls back there, don't mean to make you mad this morning or anything like that, but there are some things that we've talked about in here that you don't understand. Is that possible? I know part of it's because I can't keep you paying attention for a long, because kids just like, that was good, boom, and their mind is over there in the golf course or something like that, or holding balloons downtown or some deal like that. You know, you just kind of disappear. But you're a child. That's okay. But he tells us, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children. But in understanding be men. He tells us in Ephesians that we're not to be tossed to and fro by and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We've talked about that. We send those two girls to somebody else for a couple weeks or for a month or whatever. And whatever those people believe, if they're Hindus and Bindus and Mindus, your kids will come back with some Hindu, Mindu, Bindu beliefs. They just will. They'll probably come back with a little right in front of their forehead, and they'll be thinking, look at Mama, this is Mama, Dad, this is pretty neat. They do this, and they don't eat cows there. And so you come back, and you don't believe in even having hamburgers anymore. We went to an India restaurant the other day in Yakima. And they got all this India stuff, you know, and all these things made out of everything, every animal. And I wasn't thinking, which was understandable. And I asked the waitress, what on here in this menu resembles a hamburger? You know, because that gives me a clue. If it resembles a hamburger, then I can eat this thing. Well, there, they don't do hamburgers. They just don't. So, but we're tossed about with all this kind of stuff. Unless we get a grip on ourselves and study these things, we shouldn't have to be bounced around anymore. So, we also looked this morning, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. And to do that, we realize that if there's anything deep, it's because we just haven't studied it, read it out in our Bible. It's there. This Bible has it all. That which is perfect has come. It's all in there. And I don't believe you have to go deep because Paul says the simplicity that's in Christ. Like I say, the gap guys can go through this thing and come up with a 50-page study on how the gap thing exists. No, you can go through that thing and show it doesn't exist too. All that kind of stuff. Let's look here at 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians. Here's a thought. If there are no deep things along those lines that we need to worry about, and there's nothing that you can't get from your Bible, from your own Bible reading and teaching, sure, it gives pastors and evangelists and that type of thing. They're there. They're there to help. But praise the Lord, we have our own Bibles. We don't have one Bible in the front that we got to set up a schedule. Y'all going to come in here? Let's see, Dave and Janice will come in at 6:15 in the morning. They can read out of this book. It's down there, right there. And then Lewis and Sue will get up pretty early. They can come in at 7 to 7:30. They can read this thing. LD, who's probably up fairly early too, can come in. He's got to drive for this, so he's got 8 o'clock to 8:30. Marilyn, who doesn't go to bed at night, you can get the all night stand. You can come in here at 3 in the morning and read the Bible if you'd like. Bob, who works an awful lot, we have to kind of find a time for you to come in and read this one. Aren't you glad we don't have that? You know, we've got some folks who can't lift that Bible, let alone, and it's in that weird font. You know, are we glad? And you're too busy to come in. Come up. We'll let you read this thing in the fall. You and the boys can get together and have that thing in the fall. That's how we'd have to do that. Aren't we glad we have our own Bible? So as far as these deep things go, if the deep things aren't there because of the simplicity that is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So I don't believe this needs to exist anymore either then, if that's the case. Because Paul had to have this because these things were revealed to Paul. So something had to be given to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, you haven't been given any revealings. You haven't been given anything. What do you have lest you be exalted through the abundance of revelations? We have nothing. We can read our Bibles, and sure, we can learn our Bibles quite well. We can learn all these things, all these mysteries. We can learn all these things that would be considered the deep things of God that God revealed to Paul pretty in this Bible. But we're not the ones that are there to threaten me. So, there are those that take this Bible and they correct it. They go into the different languages and the whole thing. And what happens to those people? They become what Paul calls seem to be somewhat. They become very special people. The only reason they become very special people is because people put them on the very special people pedestal. And that's what they're looking to be. And that thorn in the flesh was given to Paul because Paul was given all that he was given. Now we have it written down right here. And does God have any problem with this book being magnified to the peak of everything? This book, this word, his word to be magnified even above his name. Was Paul to be magnified above his name? No. So Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being magnified above his name. There's one place in Acts where people did think he was a god from Jupiter. You know, isn't that a strange thing? But anyway. So do we need to deal with that? Look at Galatians chapter 2. As far as Paul was concerned, these people who thought they were something didn't bother him. We have our flesh still. What's our thorn in the flesh? Our flesh. We battle that thing all the time. We need a specific thorn? What about Paul? He battled the thing. Yes, but Paul was given those revelations. Unless he be exalted above measure, said to keep him humbled down. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, then parentheses, he says, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Doesn't matter who you are. A big CEO, the president, any position, you know. Doesn't matter to God. You're a person and you need him. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So, it looks to me like if we're going to, this whole deep thing of God thing is the fact that if we're going to, this Bible is the simplicity that it is, and following rightly divided Bible through Paul, then our flesh is our problem. We don't have any specific thorn in the flesh. My eyes, is it a thorn in the flesh to keep me from being so exalted above measure? Maybe it's my nose. Maybe my nose has kept me from being so wonderfully. People are here. People are coming here because of me. Is it my nose that's keeping people away? Well, it could be a few, I suppose. I mean, we all got choice ones. So that's not really a big issue. Is it my personality? Sure, it could be a problem for people. How I do what I do. But if you get right down to it, the reason people are not, they don't like what Paul says. They don't like the risen Savior. They're mad at God. And there's always these people that say, we'll get into that, I guess, but say such as other things. But we go through our why men have quit the church. We did in Sunday school this morning. Think about what you know in our own family and think about their reasons. And you'll see that it's quite childish. There's no thorn in our flesh. Our flesh is bad enough. Romans chapter 7. We've never been. Has anything been revealed unto you? Yeah, what's in the Bible. But it wasn't given you directly from God. Well, yeah, the Bible is directly from God. What's in your Bible? We're not Paul people. We're not something that we're living in Paul's day. So let's look at some of these deep things of God, and let's see how deep they really are. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. Does that make sense? I know that we don't understand a lot of things, but I just don't think it's the Bible's fault. It's not God's fault. Maybe my preaching has even confused you in some areas. Very possible. Last week, do you remember that I said in Wednesday night? Do you remember that I said in Colossians, there's a verse that tells us to be very thankful. Very thankful. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then I also mentioned the fact that the verse after that, beware of worldly philosophy. And a couple of verses before that, Paul says, beware of man's enticing words of wisdom. So between those two warnings is a verse that tells us to be abounding in thanksgiving. And I got to thinking, if we're abounding with thanksgiving, that means we accept what God has said, what God has done, we're confident, we're solid, and we're thankful, and we're abounding with thanksgiving. If we are, we can't be finagled by the world's philosophy or man's enticing words of wisdom, because we know we're confident with that thing. But how many young people today are not solid on this stuff, and they're not thankful because they don't believe it yet? What's going to happen to them? The philosophy of this world is going to get them. Enticing man's enticing words of wisdom is going to get them right between there. So there was how God showed us something within those scriptures. And did we see that? Do we recognize things like that? That's not a deep thing. That's a scripture that just tells us, but sometimes we miss it or miss the preaching or whatever. And I have not forgotten about that verse. I had a lot of things happen to me last week, and it was really tough to come up with a sermon. And that little thing, I was just sitting on the little park bench out in front here, and I was just reading that thing and noticing this and noticing. Did God reveal that to me? No, it's right there in my Bible. And you just recognize that stuff. And is that a deep thing? Is that a deep thing? That if you're not thankful, you're not solid. If you're not solid, you'll get snaggled by the world. And that's what's happening. People just are not solid with their doctrine, and as a result, the enticing words of man's wisdom can get them. So now we're going to look at Acts chapter 18, and we see it in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. There we go. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. See, if you've got some things you're not thankful about, it's probably because it's not important to you, or you're not even sure about it. You could potentially be enticed into another direction very easily. Acts 26, verse 18, we see the phrase, unto God, in verse 18. See it there? We go down to verse 20. There it is again, turn to God. So, Is it a deep thing to turn to God? Like the church people say, God. Well, Paul is very clear that when he talks about God, he's talking about the living God. Look at Acts chapter 17. Now we've got a situation, Acts chapter 17, where Paul says these people are worshiping an unknown God. Chapter 17, verse 16, all the way through there. Look at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. He's all stirred up over these things. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemed to be setter forth of strange gods." They didn't know what he was talking about, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection, meaning he rose, he's still alive. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. And they're talking about the fact that, Paul, you're saying that this Jesus rose. Nobody does that. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." They knew nothing about God. "For I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." I'll tell you about God. You worship an unknown God. You're superstitious. You're ignorant. You don't know what you're talking about. When you pray, who are you praying to? I don't know. I'm just praying. We just do that. Well, when you go to a church and you get involved with this music, and you think that you're worshiping God, who are you worshiping? I mean, who is this God? I don't know. I just go there, and that's what they tell us that we do. We sing and we hop all over the place, and the music is loud, and look at all the people that are coming, and we're worshiping God. It's so much more fun than Tushy Church down there, because their worship is, this is so much. Well, who are you worshiping? I don't know. Tell me about this God that you're worshiping. Well, I don't know. He's God. How am I supposed to know anything about this God? You guys have 300 different Bible versions. We don't know anything about God. See, is God deep? I mean, understand God? Is that a deep thing? Who do they think they're hearing from when they say God told them something? Who do they think they're hearing from? If these new teachings out there, that church down there in Walla Walla that says God is still speaking to us today, and those churches also believe in lesbian and homosexual pastors and everything like that is fine and dandy. Who are you hearing this stuff from? Tell me about God that you're worshiping here, because they have no clue. They have no clue. They think what they're thinking is God. Tell me about your God. That's God. How can I tell you anything about God? Well, see, with Paul's teachings, we can understand everything we need to know about the living God. Because he is the living God that told Paul about his son. So that's number one. The living God. Is that so deep? That's not deep. You read from Paul's writings and you can learn an awful lot of things about the living God. Matter of fact, you can go back to the Old Testament now. And you could, which we need to tell people you still do. You go back and read the Old Testament. Do you know what you learn about God? Wow. There's not a whole lot that he likes, it seems like. Not on this earth. Well then, do you learn everything about God going back to the Old Testament? No, not at all. Because see, to this day, God still doesn't like that stuff. Right, girls? To this day, that God that killed people when they went against him in the Old Testament, he still doesn't like that stuff. He still doesn't like sin. He still doesn't like those things. He's never changed. Well, then, what about this living God? Is he dead? Remember back in the 60s? God is dead? Remember that era? Well, God's not dead. Matter of fact, well, if God still doesn't like this stuff, why do we do this? Well, see, it's like this. This God manifests Himself in the flesh, came down here, walked the walk, fulfilled the law, went to hell, paid the price of that thing, was crucified, died, he was buried, went down to hell, resurrected, rose again, paid the penalty for that stuff. So God still hates that sin, but now because Christ will impute His righteousness unto us, God doesn't see the things that would be considered sin because there's no law anymore for us. Then He tells us what we can do to actually please Him. Now, how many people know that out there? There are a few people that know that out there. And get into the details of that thing. What do we know? Well, we know about God. We know about the way God was at the beginning and during the Old Testament and came down here in the Gospels and then in Acts. We know how we operated during the book of Acts and then through Paul. And then we get into the tribulation. How is God going to handle the tribulation? Well, He's going to get tired of the Gentiles because the Gentiles are going to quit pleasing God and they're going to reject the goodness of God. And one of these days He's going to cut us off, cut off the Gentile nation, not us as individuals, cut off the Gentile nation, rapture what's left. And then they go on to the tribulation. God's going to take care of that. Boy, do we know a lot about God or what here? Is it deep? Is it deep? It's not deep. It's right there. What's so deep about all that? Now, it might be deep for a child, but He tells us, be men. Let's learn this stuff. Let's get this understanding down. It's not too deep. You don't need to go to some guy that's going to go to the originals and the which don't exist and the Hebrews. That's crazy. It's right there. It's right there. Let's look at another one. I mean, what are people doing out there? They're worshiping an unknown God. They have no idea. And that, I mean, that, we're still on the same subject here. This is worth whining about. Or grumping, or whatever, I should say that. You try to tell them something. Well, they don't want to hear it. But they still believe in God, sort of, kind of. And they kind of pray once in a while or something, or they'll maybe go to a church sometimes because they know they need to go to church. Maybe they'll do a baptism for their child, baby, or something. Well, they need to get married in a church. Everybody's got to get married in a church. Have some pastor bless their married. Or somebody knows that you're kind of churchy and they ask you, would you come over here and pray and bless this house? So there's this element of, there's a God out there, but when you try to tell him, you try to tell him something, dead in the water. And you understand and know so much about the living God. Our two girls right there in Olivia, and the little that's been able to pay attention to and hear over these years, know more about the living God than so many people out there. So many pastors that are out there. What a start if we could just keep it going. The only way to learn about a living God is from a King James, rightly divided, Paul-following Bible. How do you please this living God? Paul's writings about what to do that pleases God. What do you do if you don't do something right? Paul tells us that it's not imputed, and just get up and keep going. You learn those things about this living God. And it's not deep. It's not deep at all. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Let's look at another one here. One of those kind of days, the cooler can't keep up with the cooling. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Ah, look at that. See, right there, there's a verse that says, if I don't keep doing good as a Christian, God will cut me off. And yet, Romans chapter 11 is about what? Jews as a nation and Gentiles as a nation. So what is it that we can learn? You can read the Old Testament. You can certainly learn about the severity of God. That's not deep. But to people today, the goodness of God is like they don't understand it. They just, what are you talking about? And yet we see there where he talks about, but toward thee, who is thee? That's the Gentile. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Well, if you need to continue in His goodness, Wonder what that means. Look at Titus chapter 3. Is the goodness of God a deep thing? I just don't understand the goodness of God. Nobody. Seems like hardly anybody out there understands the goodness of God. They make something up. They'll make up something. Yeah, well, God loves everybody. That's what's good about God. He loves everybody. And He provided His Son. And I've asked Him to come into my heart, and God loves me, and isn't He good? And that's as far as they can get. And even that's wrong, because He's not His Son, His only begotten Son, etc., etc. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. The goodness of God. The kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Look at Romans chapter 2. He tells us in Romans chapter 2 that it's the goodness of God that lead us to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He's talking to lost people there. Romans chapter 2, because it starts off with the word, therefore, thou art inexcusable. But you get down to verse 4, verse 4, he talks about those that despise the riches of His goodness. They despise the goodness of God and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Don't you have a hard time telling somebody that Christ Himself walked the law, fulfilled the law, and by doing so, Christ is the end of right, is the end of, how's that go? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He fulfilled it, so He will impute His righteousness to us. Don't you find people have a hard time accepting that? I mean, don't I have to still stop sinning? Well, you should stop doing things that are not right. Yes, you still should do that. But will it affect your salvation? No. Will it affect your fellowship with God? No. Will it affect anything other than your reaping what you're going to sow in the flesh if it catches up to you? But other than that, no. They just can't. Well, God wouldn't do that for me. Yes, He would. But you got to remember, when He walked the walk, that was not easy. He said no to every temptation He had been given to Him. Then when they killed Him, He could have easily blown it right there on the cross and said, you know what, I'm tired of this. This really hurts. I can't stand any longer. Angels come down and just wipe this place off, and I'm going to go back and be what I was. He didn't do that either. And the temptation for Him to come back and during the Great Commission time, and no, He stayed where He needed to stay, and went to Paul, went to the Gentiles, because His people, He could have let the Gentiles stay. Gentiles were dogs. Even He called them that. Not of people. But He did. He still went to the Gentiles. He didn't have to do that. But He still did. So this goodness of God will lead you to repentance. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. So there's a goodness of God. What is that? Is that a deep thing? That's not a deep thing at all. Where do you learn about the goodness of God? From Paul. The goodness of God was revealed to Paul as He revealed His Son. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. Well, how is He going to fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness in your life if you don't know what the goodness of God is? Where can you learn about the goodness of God? What are the things God would have us to do? Fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. It's got to come from Paul. And the work of faith with power. That's all through Paul. See what I'm saying? See what we're looking at here today? We'll do some more tonight. This is the deep things of God are no longer deep. They're in a rightly divided Bible, and you don't have to go down deep to find them. You just need to read it and study it and believe it. And that's through Paul.